chapter 11 and verse 32 says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the flight the enemies of the aliens, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Talk about Memorial Day. This is a great text for us to remember our spiritual heritage, that we are citizens of heaven. We look for a country. We look for a city which hath foundations, which builder and maker is God. We have dual citizenship. We have our natural citizenship as Americans, probably most of us, and our spiritual citizenship as citizens of heaven because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a great heritage to stand upon. And we've read some of the known as well as the unknown men and women in these few texts. And it tells us that we have been perfected by them and their examples and their model, and that they receive not the promise, but God has provided some better thing for us, that without us, that they without us should not be made perfect. It's not a complete story what you read right here, but God's story is continuing to be written about our lives. One of the heroes we have of science, a man by the name of Sir Isaac Newton, lived back in 1642 through 1727. He lived to be 85 years of age. He was a single man, never got married, never had kids, just lived a single life. Had one of the most brilliant minds that God ever gave to anybody. He was a mathematician, he was an astronomer, and a physicist. When he was about 23 years of age, he observed an apple falling from a tree. And as a result of that experience in his life as a young man, he became quite interested in science, and as a result, we know that from what he has taught the world, he showed how there is order in the universe. And he discovered how gravity not only holds our earth together, but all of the universe together. Just amazing, amazing things. A man by the name of Adrien Legendre, the French mathematician, a great mathematician himself, said of Newton, quote, "Newton was the greatest genius that ever existed," end quote. We're not sure if that's true, only God knows. What a man he was. However, math and astronomy and being a physicist was not his primary goal in life. He said himself, and it's sad that these things are left out from so many of the books, so much of the history, because we miss the main thing of his life that he proclaimed with his own words. He said his paramount goal in all of life was to understand the Scriptures. He became such a student of the Bible that he wrote over 1 million words of personal Bible study notes. His favorite scripture, and probably he's the only one who ever claimed this as his favorite scripture, was Isaiah 45 and verse number 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Boy, if there was ever a man that God gave the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, it was Newton. He claimed that for his own personal Bible verse. He was extremely involved in the distribution of scriptures. He thought it was very important that everybody owned a Bible, and he spent much of his life distributing Bibles to people who didn't have Bibles. Now, we don't know that about Newton. So you really dig into history. Sadly, so much of this is left out. He wrote these words about life's meaning in his notes. He said, quote, "We are to worship the Father alone as God Almighty, and Jesus alone as the Lord, the Messiah, the great King, the Lamb of God, who was slain and hath redeemed us with his blood and made us kings and priests." One of his fellow contemporary scientists, Robert Hooke, wrote him one time and asked him this question. He asked him how he had accomplished so much in his life. And in the letter Sir Isaac Newton sent back to Robert Hooke, he included these words. He said, quote, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants. If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." He was very humble. He was very honest. By that statement, he was saying, "I didn't figure it all out myself. I stood upon the shoulders of those that preceded me. And what they learned and what they taught me and their example and their discoveries, I built upon that and I saw further than them, but I couldn't have seen further if they hadn't first laid a foundation, if they hadn't first discovered, if they hadn't first stood. And I just climbed upon the shoulders of people that were before me and I was able to see further than them." I think honest scientists today would have to say, "I've climbed on the shoulders of Isaac Newton, and that's why we see farther than him." This truth is not only clear in the scientific realm, but also in the spiritual realm. In Hebrews chapter 11 in particular, but all of the Bible, gives us a litany of people that God, men and women, that God wanted recorded in Holy Scriptures, that we could learn maybe one thing from them. It's amazing how many great men there are in the Bible, how many great women there are in the Bible, and yet there's just like one particular truth that those men and women taught us. As a result, we can climb on their shoulders. They learned it before us, so we could learn some of it the easy way, so we could see farther than them. And I think that's what the writer was probably saying. In verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." The scriptures speak about prophets and apostles and those, even angels, who have desired to look into the things that we have seen. We're so privileged to live at the end of human history. And I think we're near the end, I'm not sure. We're so privileged because we have all of these men and women in Hebrews 11 and other texts of the Scripture that we can look past upon and we can glean from their experiences. We can learn from their experience. We can learn like Laban, who said, "I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me because of thee." And he spoke of Jacob. We too can learn from experience that many of the things that we've been blessed by the Lord has blessed us because of these others who have preceded us. We've learned from them. Let us not be proud. Let us be humble and honest. Let us admit this morning that we are what we are by the grace of God, but also by the examples of those that have preceded us. Let us remember them today and have like a spiritual memorial service this morning. Great men and women. And let us build. Let us build. Let us not tear down, but let us build more of the Christian faith. We not only have the Bible, but 2,000 years of Christians that have lived up till 2011, like Isaac Newton and others, and missionaries, evangelists, just great men, great mothers, and so on over the last 2,000 years. We can read their biographies. People like, George Mueller and others. And let us climb on their shoulders so we can see farther, but let us also build. Let us show this generation what our God can do through us, what our God has shown us, what mysteries our God has taught us, so these younger children in our church can someday climb on our shoulders and see farther than us. May God help some of us to become larger than life, to become giants of the faith, when we have so much to glean from today that more than anyone ever has been able to glean from, the greatest Christians that have ever lived should be living right now. Because so much has been left to us. Let us not miss our heritage. I believe that's what the writer was trying to accomplish here in Hebrews chapter number 4, when he taught us about Abel, 11 and verse 4. When we think of Abel, we think of sacrifice, and these men, it's amazing how they basically taught us one thing that was different. Oh, many other things too. Abel, he taught us sacrifice. He taught us that God expected a sacrifice. That God did not accept our good works. Right from the first family, God rejected the good works, the fruit of man's hands, but received sacrifice. Animal, shed, blood. Pattern for the human race to follow, that we must approach God right from the very first family with blood. Enoch. Let's remember today he walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. But before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased the Lord. It's possible for a man to walk with God. Noah is mentioned, and his perseverance. How for 120 years he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his family. He was a preacher of righteousness who obviously did not get anybody to listen to him. But the fact was, he was faithful to the message. He was faithful to the text, and he preached the word, and the only one he could save was his wife and six other family members. Let us learn from Noah's family that if all you do is save your own family, you've done something in your life. Abraham and his faith, who went out not knowing whither he went, but he trusted God. And Sarah, his wife, who went out with him, said, "Where are we going?" He says, "I don't know, but God has led us to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to begin that Hebrew nation that is so blessed, as he said to Abraham, all the families of the world, not just Israel, but all the families of the world would be blessed because Abraham went out by faith, not knowing whither he went. And then Isaac and his promise that through his seed there would become a multitude of believers, saved people, as many as the seashore, who would trust in the Lord. And his submission when God told Abraham to sacrifice him up on Mount Moriah. He was probably 40 years of age at the time, and Abraham was well into his hundreds. Isaac was much stronger than his dad, but he submitted himself to his dad. And he laid on an altar and allowed his father to tie him to an altar. His father picked up a knife to slay him and to slay his own blood, the blood of his only son, knowing that God would have to raise him from the dead because God had told Abraham, out of Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. Those two men journeyed for 3 days, puzzled and yet obedient to what the Lord had told them to do. Jacob, in his wrestling with God, and the great transformation that night as he wrestled with the Lord and a picture of prayer and how he got along with God and how he got a hold of God and how he said to God, I will not let you go until you bless me. God reached down, dislocated his hip. There was a tremendous price of suffering and a tremendous price of injury, and he limped for the rest of his life, but he had the power of God in his life. The power of God transformed him from Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter. God gave him a new name that night named Israel, Prince with God, Jacob. And how God can transform anyone who will get along with the Lord in prayer. We'll ask God to bless them. Joseph in his purity. Let us climb on his shoulders in a day of impurity. A day of sin, an adulterous and sinful generation, a day of fornication. Let us climb on the shoulders of Joseph, a fine young man, a good-looking young man who was taken as a slave down into Egypt, and he had to live in a country he didn't want to live in. And nobody would have known, but he did not succumb to the temptations of a woman in the flesh. He ran from that sin. And by that, he's taught all of us what purity is. And his dreams. Let us not forget today his dreams. And how his brothers called him a dreamer. And how his own family, his father, his mother, all of his brothers opposed his dreams, but he wouldn't let his dreams die. And may there be some in this room that maybe your immediate family, God has given you a dream, God has given you a vision, God has given you a calling, and you're the only one that knows it exists in your heart. Do not let it die, even if your father and mother should oppose. Even if your brothers and sisters should oppose. Even if your pastor or church members should oppose. You know if you're called. Those gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I want to encourage you to keep dreaming those dreams. Climb on the shoulders of Joseph and see farther. And realize that even in the last days, our God said he would give his young men visions and his old men shall dream dreams before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And believe me, America and our churches, we're not hurting because we've got too much vision, believe me. We're hurting because we've got pastors and leaders in our churches, in some churches, in some cases, who have no vision at all. They're just holding on trying to exist. God is greater than that. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's be men of vision. Moses and his presence with God and how his face shone and how God enabled him to perhaps perform the hardest task any human ever had to face, to lead millions of people. The minor prophet would later say, 1,000 years later, God led Israel by a prophet. God can lead millions of people by one man who submitted to the Lord because he lived in the presence of God. And while others were rebelling and partying and running around naked and all those other things, he stayed in the presence of God. Let us remember his contemporary, Joshua, and his courage to lead Israel across Jordan, right into the face of their enemies, where all Joshua knew most of his life would war after war after war after war after war, but he did it for the next generation. He paid the price. He fought the battle so the next generation could enjoy the Holy Land, the Promised Land. Caleb, in his vision, though an old man, he said, I want this mountain. at the age of 85, and he had to fight and drive out the three sons of Anak and all the other giants. And then there's lesser known. Some are mentioned here and others in other places of the Bible, like Othniel, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord coming on him mightily to be the first judge of Israel. Ehud, and his message from God, a left-handed man who slew the wicked king Eglon, who had the children of Israel under his captivity, and he purged the land from sin. And Shamgar, who found an ox goad, a stick to prick axes to get going, and he stood up against the Philistines, and everybody around him forsook him and fled. But he stood against them, and with an ox goad he slew 600. Let's climb on his shoulders. Gideon and his band of 300 faithful men going up against an army of over 100,000. Against unbelievable odds, he defeated the Midianites and Jephthah in his valiancy. Mentioned here in Hebrews 11, Jephthah, the son of a harlot. His mother was a whore. And when he came into Israel, they said, "Get out. We're not going to have the son of a whore in our family." But you know, a lot of times the men that men reject, God chooses. A great, great battle came up, and they said, "You know, the most valiant man we know alive is Jephthah. We better go back and get him." They tried to apologize. God used Jephthah, an outcast, but accepted by God, and he led the slaughter of the Ammonites. Let's remember today Samson and his comeback, that though he fell into sin, God wasn't finished with him yet. But God raised him yet, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. And David, and his heart after God, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man who not only preached that you ought to love your enemies, but practiced it, being afforded several opportunities where he could have killed the worst enemy he had, Saul. He found him sleeping on several occasions, could have gone out and killed him easily, but he restrained himself. And he said, "Oh, the Lord will take care of him someday. That's not my business. Vengeance is the Lord. He'll repay." David and other kings of Judah like Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Jotham, Hezekiah, Josiah, and their fear of the Lord. And even though the northern kingdom Israel never had another good king after Solomon, the southern kingdom had these good kings who led the countries to repentance and cleansing the land from false gods in high places. Jehu in his zeal for the Lord, and how he drove furiously to purge the land of Ahab's abominations and had Jezebel thrown down from the tower. And Solomon, in his wisdom, when offered the greatest offer maybe anybody ever received from God, God said, "Ask of me whatever you want." Solomon said, "Give me an understanding heart." God said, "Because you didn't ask for money or riches or pleasures, and because you didn't ask for the souls of your enemies," he said, "I'm going to make you the wisest man that ever has lived or will live." Solomon and his wisdom. Boy, I tell you what, so many times my wife and I have climbed on the shoulders of Solomon. We said, "We don't know what to do." And we looked to the book of Proverbs, and we found the answer, and we were able to see farther in our lives. Jonathan, in his stand for righteousness, even in a divided house, where his father got so angry, he had such anger issues that his father picked up a javelin, threw it right at him, tried to kill his own son. But even though his father had anger issues and he lived in a divided house, Jonathan stood for righteousness. And you know who he stood with? He stood with David, the man who would have the throne, Jonathan, should rightfully have been heir to. Talk about humility. Jonathan loved David. Samuel and his integrity. Turn to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12 for a moment here. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Look at Samuel and his integrity. In verse 2, he says, "And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Since I was a child to where I'm old and gray-headed, I have walked before you. God has enabled me by his grace to have an impeccable testimony. And notice his testimony in verse 3. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I'll restore it to you. Well, we ought to climb on his shoulders. We ought to be men and women of integrity. We ought to have impeccable testimonies. We ought to live in such a way so that when we're ready to die, we could say, who could tell me? I've ever bribed anybody. I've ever cheated anybody. I've ever hurt anybody. Well, there's some shoulders to climb on. Integrity. Samuel, man of integrity. Eleazar in his hand that clave to the sword. And even when his arm, it says, was tired, he clave to the sword. And the sword is a picture of the Bible. And even when we get tired of fighting the same fights over and over and over, his hand clave to the sword and God gave him a great victory. Man, too many people are letting go of the Bible these days. Shammah, and his stand in the midst of a bean field. But it wasn't any old bean field. As the Philistines wanted his bean field, he stood in the midst of the bean field and he fought off the Philistines. Why? Because it was his bean field, his inheritance from the Lord. Shammah. Job and his patience. Jonah and his second chance. Daniel and his convictions. The three children, Hebrew children, and their reservation to the will of God, even if it meant a fiery furnace. Jeremiah and his tears. Elijah and the mighty power of God. Elijah and his ministration to Elijah as a servant. Amos and his powerful message as a farmer who plucked off the farm just to cry out against Israel, prepare to meet thy God. Micaiah and his stand against 400 false prophets before Jehoshaphat and Ahab. And what about the New Testament? John the Baptist and his short but profoundly blessed ministry. Andrew and his concern when he brought his brother Peter to Christ. I'm glad about that. That sure helped history. Andrew, concern for Peter, brought him to Christ. Peter and his daring. Peter walking on water. Peter being a spokesman for the truth. Peter saying we ought to obey God rather than men. Peter being thrown in prison 3 times. Daring man. Courageous man. John and his love for Jesus. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Stephen, the first of millions of martyrs for Christ. Philip and his evangelism to those of different races than he was. Paul and his endurance, having finished his course, having fought the good fight, having kept the faith. Timothy and his character. Though his dad was an unsaved Greek, his mom and his grandma taught him the Bible. And he was a successful minister, though very, very sickly. Luke and his dedication as a Gentile physician. Yet he was the beloved physician and the writer of the book of Luke and Acts. Philemon and his refreshing love towards the brethren. Epaphroditus and his self-sacrifice. It says of Epaphroditus, because of the work of the Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. He got so sick because he served the Lord so hard. And the good Lord healed him. Jude and his contending for the faith. John and his vision of the coming of the Lord while he's exiled like an animal out on the light. Island of Patmos. But he was on the Spirit. He was in the Spirit. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't angry. He didn't say, God, how can you let this happen to me? I've served you all these years. No, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he was out on that island. And he heard a noise as the voice of a trumpet behind him. He turned. He saw the glorified Christ. Then he received the greatest revelation any man's ever received, the book of Revelation. Praise God for ladies. Sarah and her submission, calling Abraham Lord, following her husband, not knowing whither she went. Rebecca and her comfort, as she came into Isaac's life, who was sorrowing so much over the death of his mom, Sarah. And she came into his life at the right time and comforted him. Was a good wife. Rachel and her prayer. Though she was oppressed and she couldn't have any children, she prayed to God, and God, it says, hearkened unto her and opened her womb. And she had a son named Joseph, one of the purest men that ever lived. Manoah's wife and her willingness to give her son over to the will of God, Samson. Abigail, who though her husband was a completely wicked jerk, yet she feared the Lord and the king. And she did right, even though her husband was so wicked. Jael and her nail, how she fastened King Sisera's head to the floor with it. Esther, who by her courage saved Israel from extinction, a heathen girl. Ruth, a Moabite, who trusted in Naomi's God and ended up in the lineage to Christ, a heathen girl. Moabite, Ruth, married Boaz. Deborah and her encouragement for her cowardly accomplice, Barak. And oh, how men become stronger when women encourage them. Mary and her virginity. Dorcas and her service, making coats for widows. Eunice and her unfeigned faith. Lois and her instruction, putting the scriptures into Timothy, who had become the first bishop of the church at Ephesus. Another Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, heard his word. Elizabeth, a woman specifically, the Bible says, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils, who had the honor of being the first human to ever see Jesus rise from the dead. Man, we got a lot of shoulders to climb on. They've all taught us something. And so many that I've missed in our memorial service this morning. And we can climb on the shoulders of all these men and these great women. And we can see farther than these giants could see. We have to be humble to do it, but I want to encourage some in this room to humbly and honestly say, I want to be a giant for God. I want to live a life larger than life. I don't want to live for myself. And when I die, I want the next generation to be able to say, Pastor Cole took me higher. Brother so-and-so took me higher. Sister so-and-so took me higher. I've seen farther. I've seen farther in my Christian life because my life crossed paths with that man or with that woman. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for you to bless now the remainder of our service. We thank you for the honesty of Isaac Newton, who simply said, if I have seen farther, it is from the shoulders of those giants that were before me. Thank you, Lord, for all these Old Testament men and women, all these New Testament men and women, all those that have lived in the last 2,000 years of the Christian era, whose biographies we read of their martyrdoms, their suffering, their victory, their faith, their evangelism, their revivals. We can see farther. Lord, help us to leave this church and to realize we're so blessed to live at this point in history where we have so many to glean from. But may we also leave warned, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And Lord, if there ought to be great Christians ever in all of history, it ought to be now. God, give us men and women. Give us teens who will develop large spiritual shoulders that the generation that follows them could see farther because they helped them along. Give us adults, senior citizens like that. Now bless our invitation and this Memorial Day weekend, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.